Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is Dr. Les Ola, co-host of the broadcast and chancellor at Northern Baptist Bible College. Doc, we're in the last segment of an exciting series called The Cross-Centered Life. And you kind of introduced that series out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And maybe you can kind of just give us in a quick thought what your heartbeat was, what struck you out of that passage in Galatians.
Well, when you look at the whole context of it, Paul was dealing with Judaizers who had come in and brought confusion after they had received the gospel. And he's confused and said, who has bewitched you? They were glorying again in the flesh. They were glorying in the things that Paul had put aside in Philippians chapter 3 by his testimony. He said, I count them all as nothingness in order that Christ might be gained. And they said, who fooled you? I mean, who's convinced you to go back to think you're going to perfect yourself in the flesh? Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul says, you know what? There are three crucifixions, Christ, the world to me, and me to the world. So there, it's a threefold crucifixion. His crucifixion, right. Christ, sealed my sonship. Paul says, no, because I have identified with him, and that is my point of glory. The world has got rid of me, and I have gotten rid of the world.
And it's all because of the cross.
It's all because of the cross. And there was that stigma involved in the cross. And what got my thinking on this was the theme that we were having for our year at our college is that the mind of Christ. How do we reflect the mind of Christ? And I chose to study the cross because, to me, the centrality of the thinking of Christ, according to Philippians 2, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Right.
How significant is that? And we said that it's the means of our justification. It's the means of our sanctification. It's actually the grounds of our justification. Then it's the subject of our witness. And now we want to close the series with the object of our boasting.
Yeah, and actually you had kind of built this up. And it would be good if you're listening to us and you haven't been with us for the first three broadcasts on the series to get those on our website at www.thewordforlife.org. But, Doc, you really had built a case for the fact that we have a Christianity now that is crossless. We have a gospel that is crossless, and we live Christian lives apart from the cross.
Well, I believe we're going to see that in this object of our boasting, because I want to go back to Philippians. Paul was warning the Philippians that they don't let into the church there what happened in Corinth. And he actually says they're enemies of the cross. And I want us to comment on that just a little bit as we get into this, because what hinders the cross being the object of our boasting is the very thing we magnify for our own comfort. And I want us to look at that as we bring this particular series to a conclusion.
Well, like you said, it's the ground of our justification, and it's the source of our sanctification. And when we really understand that, it becomes the subject of what we talk about when we talk about Christianity, when we talk about the gospel. And then we're ready to embrace it, like you said, as the object of our boasting, the thing that we glory in.
See, I enjoy using the bridge tract. There are many good gospel tracts, but I enjoy using the bridge tract because it's so easy for me to use that tool that has the pictures and the verses showing my helplessness, showing my worthless efforts, and then showing his reconciling work to propitiate, satisfy the wrath of God that accepts me into sonship. Then we have a responsibility from that point. But it is the cross that bridges that gap between God who is holy and man who is sinful, and the God-man, Christ, the incarnate one, the infinite one, in a finite amount of time, paid my infinite penalty. He settled. My works come short of God's glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But then when we see that Christ, the righteous one, became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul, in shunning what the Galatians had gotten back to, In fact, Paul speaks very, very strongly in Galatians chapter 1, really basically saying they're coming and preaching another gospel. And verse 8, he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I mean, that's pretty strong language.
Oh, yeah.
And he said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And that gospel was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, centered in the cross, satisfying God's holiness, his holy demand for that fellowship to be restored with mankind. Mm-hmm. Christ took that place. And it was not by my works of the flesh that the Judaizers had brought back in.
Now, when a person takes that message, Doc, and preaches the cross, what can you expect?
I think, by my observation, if a person is not wanting to be shaken from his comfort level, which he has designed for himself, he will call it legalistic. He will call it, you don't know freedom.
Mm-hmm.
You don't understand grace.
Mm-hmm.
But yet Titus says, the grace of God teaches me, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that I should live soberly, righteously in this present generation. And so it is not a misconstruing of grace.
But
it is not a misunderstanding of freedom. It is a loving response to the salvation that was presented, that in my love I walk in obedience to him and I choose to honor him with my life. I choose to say no to sin. I choose not to be an enemy of the cross. I choose to magnify, to boast in the cross, as Paul said.
So when you preach the cross to unsaved people, you can expect suffering and persecution. When you preach the cross to carnal Christians, you can expect what you're talking about here. These kinds of terms that, hey, you're just infringing on grace, and really, both sides of the equation are kind of not wanting the cross anywhere.
Well, look in Luke 14. Jesus whirls quickly when he was walking with this group. And he says, ye cannot be my disciple. He said it three times. If you don't love me supremely, if I am not the Lord, take up your cross daily and follow me. And if I will not leave. If I don't love him supremely, if he is not Lord of my life, if I am not willing to leave all to follow him, Christ said plainly, you cannot be my disciple.
Mm.
I don't see where there is room for self-expression. I don't see where there is room to say, well, I'm comfortable with this, where if it's dishonoring to God, and if it's not giving a proper picture of what God is like, then I really should not have that as a part of my life. Even though I have found it to be very comfortable, because I have grace, I am free, and we are.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we are free in Christ. We are saved by grace.
Yeah. And that's what Paul was saying in Galatians 5,
absolutely.
Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free.
It's not a matter, are we free? I'm sure we are. I mean, we're not going to become unsaved again.
Right.
But I do wonder, though, at times, when those who magnify freedom to such an extent, whether or not what Paul addressed in Philippians 3. They were professing Christians in Philippians 3, which we will get into. But the object of our boasting, Paul persecuted because he preached the cross. He was persecuted because he preached the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And false teachers avoided persecution because they preached works. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Why don't you read verses 11 through 13?
Paul said, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
You see the context?
Yeah.
When Paul says, but God forbid. What was he contrasting? The but there, what is it contrasting?
Well, those who want to make a fair show, but without the cross.
Yeah, glory in your flesh. And he said, in fact, you want to identify with the circumcision so that you will not suffer persecution for the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So what they were saying is, hey, if I give this impression that I am not against our acceptance with God by circumcision,
I won't suffer.
I won't suffer. But if Paul preaches only the cross, persecution comes mm-hmm. with it. And Paul says, now you are doing what you're doing, that you may glory in your flesh. Well, we have to be so careful that we don't find a thought, an idea, a movement. We glory in them because they identify with us mm-hmm. in our disobedience. And so we have kind of a mutual admiration society. And we get together, you're right, I'm right. If you're still right, I'm still right. And then we glory in the flesh. And we glory in them glorying in the fact that we are.
And that puts it right down where we live.
Yeah, that they're a part of us.
Yeah, and we have that propensity, that in our nature.
So then Paul makes the contrast of what he is saying there. Now let's go to Philippians 3:17, because I really want to get this thought in before we finish this. Philippians 3:17, 18, and 19.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
Another quote I had for John Stott here. To be an enemy of the cross is to set ourselves against its purposes. Self-righteousness instead of looking to the cross for justification. Self-indulgence instead of taking up the cross to follow Christ. Self-advertisement instead of preaching Christ crucified. Self-glorification instead of glorying in the cross. These are the distortions which make us enemies of the cross. And it's so concisely put on this idea, the enemies of the cross. Now, let's examine quickly what he is describing in that passage, the enemies of the cross. What was true of them? It says, whose end is destruction. Mm-hmm. Okay, they were not apart from the church. They were within the church.
Right.
So what does he mean, that whose end is destruction? Implying that they're not God's children.
Right.
Now, how do they manifest that? Whose God is their belly. And this is the fact that they're doing whatever satisfies their flesh.
Yeah, personal gratification.
Yes. And whose glory is in their shame. In other words, they glory in the very things that are shameful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And boy, that's their glory. I'm free.
Yes.
And you're not going to bring this cross thing into my life.
Right.
And then who mind earthly things.
I think that is so powerful.
And their whole life is characterized by living with earthly things.
Well, Doc, thank you for taking time to walk us through this series on cross-centered living. And certainly, if we understand what you've been saying, the cross will be our glory. And may the Lord help us to be the kind of people who don't mind earthly things, but who pursue the mind of Christ. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.